Good morning. I welcome you today not only to our resident members, but on behalf of the Henderson congregation, to those of you who may be worshiping with us from many different places. I represent one of the most loving groups of people that you could ever hope to meet. And if you have the opportunity to worship with us in the future in person, as many do through the year, every year, we look forward to that. But if you cannot do that, you can always worship with us at this time, 10 o'clock on the Lord's Day mornings and 5 in the evening and 6 on Wednesdays for our services. And we would welcome you especially for that as well. Like everything, advanced plans have been made throughout the world for practically every single day of the year. And in the life of the church, that is also true. For instance, our elders here, in preparation for 2020, made plans for every Lord's Day and for many other special events that have had to be canceled to this point. But our worship services have not. For every Lord's Day of the year, there is a special theme. And especially on Fifth Sundays, which is what today, March 29th, is, we have a special theme. It's Friends and Family Day. In fact, for those of you that are visiting with us, our plan following this service originally was to go and have a fellowship meal in one of our local parks and to have an afternoon service together there. All of that has had to be postponed, but not our time together right now. And so we're going to continue the theme of Friends and Family Day, basically working with the idea that friends become family. And especially in the Lord's church, we are family. But we are also brothers and sisters in Christ who are friends. There are a number of verses that you're familiar with, I'm sure, from the great book of Proverbs about the theme of friendship. Chapter 17, verse 17, for instance, says, A friend loves at all times. I would think that would imply both the good times and the bad times. And then in chapter 18, verse 24, to have friends, one must show himself friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And how many of us have had the experience of knowing that that proverb is definitely true? And then chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Happy are two friends who bring out the best in each other, who strengthen each other, who encourage each other, who, not overlooking the weaknesses in another, try to make those weaknesses strengths. That is a true friend. Henry Brooks Adams is remembered for saying, one friend in a lifetime is much. Two are many. Three is hardly possible. I don't know if that's reality or if he just wasn't very optimistic. I think most of us are delighted by the fact that we have many friends, but still, who is that go-to friend that we would always think of when we have a special need? I think that's what he's referring to. The background of our lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 2. And if you'd like to turn to chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, and the passage continues all the way through verse 30. And Paul is writing to the Philippian congregation, a congregation like some others that he referred to as his joy and his crown. It is a delightful little four-chapter book that is filled with joy, but not just joy. There's all kinds of instruction there. But in particular today, because of our emphasis on friend and family, we're looking at two young men that he specifically mentions and the qualities that they possess in their service with him and to him that he's commending to the Philippian congregation, one of which is a member of the Philippian congregation, but who has been with Paul in his Roman imprisonment. The other, his son in the faith, Timothy. And as you look at the names that are going to be mentioned, Timothy that we know very well, or at least we think we know better, Epaphroditus, we do not know at all. In fact, the only time that Epaphroditus is named is in this particular story. Timothy is referred to frequently. Timothy's background was one that many of us have had the opportunity to enjoy. If we could say that he was raised in a Christian home, he had a Jewish grandmother and a Jewish mother who raised him in the scriptures of the Old Testament, evidently well-versed, and most likely became a Christian during the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas to the city of Lystra. And when Paul and Silas returned there in Acts 16, they find this young man Timothy proven and well spoken of in the faith by those not only at Lystra but also at Iconium. Timothy would go on to be Paul's son in the faith. Paul never married. He did not have children, but he had spiritual children in the Lord's church and therefore family. And Timothy would be faithful, and he would serve him, and he receives this tremendous compliment that is really unique in Scripture. Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now that is a tribute to be noted. It is one not only to prove over a period of time, but it is also one to strive to live up to for as long as you live. Epaphroditus, on the other hand, about whom we do not know that much, evidently went from Philippi, which would be in the eastern part of the Roman Empire at that time, a Greek province in Macedonia, all the way to Rome, which would be the western boundary of the Roman Empire, and that would be a tremendous journey, whether by land or by sea. And as the Philippian congregation was the one that supposedly was the most generous contributor to Paul's journeys and to his ministry, he evidently was taking a gift from the Philippians. And while he was with Paul, he becomes ill, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But as you look at this passage that is before you, you will find, in addition to this tribute to Timothy, there are five outstanding qualities that are mentioned about Epaphroditus. Paul says, first of all, he is my brother. Secondly, he is my fellow worker. Thirdly, he is my fellow soldier. Fourthly, he is your messenger. And number five, he is a minister to my needs. Now, I'm telling you, you could live a lot of lifetimes and not have that list of commendations said about you. That is really a tremendous tribute as well. Here are some qualities that we see in this passage that we want to share with you briefly today that talk about friends who become family, and especially the family of the Lord's church. Let's think first of all about the importance of presence. Well, I tell you what, there are friendships that we have in perhaps a number of places where we are separated by time, we are separated by distance, we're separated because we live in different places, obviously. But there would not have been a friendship if there had not been first the opportunity to share life and share life in a meaningful way. Presence means everything. When we talk about the presence of Timothy and Epaphroditus, both were with Paul in his Roman imprisonment. Obviously, from experience that we all have had, whether in receiving the friendship of others or in trying to give it, we understand that when we need a friend the most that they can do for us is just simply to be with us. They do not need to say really anything. Their presence says it all. And so first of all, as we think about this particular quality, we think about Paul being blessed by the presence of Timothy and Epaphroditus in his Roman imprisonment. I think sometimes we forget that Paul was lonely in his imprisonment. 2 years that he'd been imprisoned, first of all, in Caesarea, unfairly, unjustly, and then two more years in Rome that we know of, that we have a record of in the book of Acts. And yes, there were those who were allowed to come and go and to visit Paul, but to have the fellowship and the kindredship of someone who, well, there's no one else like Timothy, Paul says, and then Epaphroditus, someone who, my fellow worker, my brother, my fellow soldier, my minister to my needs, your messenger, to say all of those kinds of things is to say what presence has implied. Later on in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul writes this very sad statement. He's imploring Timothy to come near the end of Paul's life. This is the famous passage that earlier says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith. But in verse 11 he says, Timothy, come, because only Luke is with me. Luke, the beloved physician, like Timothy, started traveling with Paul on the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and was with him until his dying day. And Timothy is out doing mission work. Timothy is out delivering Paul's inspired letters, letters like Philippians, letters like Ephesians, letters like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and perhaps some others. He's specifically mentioned as being the deliverer. And so he is faithful, and yet Paul misses him tremendously, and he longs for his presence. And so he says, come quickly, Timothy, only Luke is with me. Don't you love the beloved physician Luke, the one who gives us both the gospel according to Luke, but also the book of Acts, his compassionate nature, a medical doctor, someone who could attend to all of Paul's physical needs, but he also tended to his spiritual needs. He was with him. And then we're reminded from a story like this that a friend is someone who is there when others are not. Not only in book form, but also in the movie 42, there is the touching story of Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier in Major League Baseball in 1947 for the Brooklyn Dodgers. Every stadium where the Dodgers went in that particular year, Robinson was jeered. But in the early days, even in Ebbets Field in Brooklyn, Robinson was jeered by his own fans, especially when he made an error. And one day, when he had made an error at second base, the crowd was unrelenting in terms of jeering him. His shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, left his position at short, went over to the position at second base, put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and just looked at the crowd. Nothing was said. And when the crowd saw that, they became deathly quiet. And as far as Ebbets Field was concerned, that was the end of jeering of Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson would later say, that arm around my shoulders saved my career. To be a friend, we've got to be there, as Timothy and Epaphroditus were there for Paul. Secondly, these two young men were men who knew what it was to sacrifice. Notice in verses 22 to 24 that Timothy and Epaphroditus gave of themselves. They gave of themselves in terms of being unselfish. In verse 21, Paul has mentioned that there are some people, and this is tragically true, there are some people who serve Christ unsincerely or insincerely. He mentions that also in chapter 1, verse 15 of Philippians. But here he says, there are some who do not serve Christ unselfishly, but for themselves or for their own sake. Well, a true friend is not someone who is going to serve or to help or be at your side because there's something for him to get out of it or for her to get out of it, but because of what they can give you. Even if there is risk, even if you are Jackie Robinson and you are Pee Wee Reese, there is a need for presence and for sacrifice, especially when others oppose you. Whatever Paul needed, Timothy and Epaphroditus seemed to be able to provide. In fact, it is said of Timothy that his service to Paul was so great that it was like a child serving his father. And that's a very loving scene. Not serving out of dread, out of duty, or anything like that, out of fear, but because he loved him. And it was the thing that he most wanted to do. Not only did they give of themselves, they gave with no thought of themselves. It is of Epaphroditus specifically that Paul mentions in verse 30 that he risked his own life to come to me. Evidently, while he was in Rome with Paul, in Paul's rented quarters, he became ill. Well, you're talking about something that is timely for the virus that we're experiencing, when we never know where it's going to go, whom it's going to affect, if ourselves could be affected by it. Here was something that was deathly. And Paul says that God showed mercy toward Epaphroditus. In effect, God spared him. He saved him so that Paul's sorrow over the extended illness, whatever it was, we're not told, may very well could have been malaria. But whatever it was over a period of time, God spared him so that Saul or Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow. He was sorrowful that he was sick, but he was also sorrowful, would have been sorrowful if he'd lost him. And so they risked their lives, Paul said. You know that you have a friend if there is one who stands with you when everyone else stands against you. You know you have a friend when someone knows the truth and has factual information, whereas the crowd may have anything but the truth and anything but the facts. You know that you have a friend when that person is going to believe the best in you, no matter what has been said, because they have known you and your character over a period of time. And they're going to stand with you, even at the risk of their own reputation, perhaps even at their own risk of execution, as would have been the case with Timothy and Epaphroditus, at least imprisonment. I like it that Paul adds here when he's writing to the Philippians, and Timothy would have been the deliverer of this letter, and evidently Epaphroditus would have been able to go back at about the same time. But when Paul tells the story, he says, honor men like this. What a tremendous thought, and certainly is something that we need. This brings to mind one of our favorite verses from the life of the Lord, what John says that Jesus said in the upper room, greater love is no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Timothy and Epaphroditus were not only present, they were also sacrificial in their service to the Apostle Paul. And then there's the matter of endurance, staying power. These men were friends and brothers of Paul for the duration of his life, for the long haul. They're friends that we may have the opportunity only to know for a brief time, and our relationship with them may just have to be a cherished memory. Especially friends that have gone on before us, family members that have gone on before us. We cherish forever their memory. But then there are friends who we are blessed to be with, and they with us. No matter how ill we become, no matter if we lose our position, no matter if we have fallen into some kind of hopefully momentary weakness that takes us away from the Lord and the church, someone who continues to believe and someone who continues to encourage and someone who continues to persuade to do that which is the right thing, whether they are those who will listen or not. These men were not quitters. Even if they had the possibility again of imprisonment themselves. Timothy was with Paul as the apostle near the end of his life. Again, we return to 2 Timothy 4, the last page of inspiration that we have from the Apostle Paul as far as New Testament letters. And again, Timothy is away on some assignment that Paul has sent him, and he says, Timothy, come quickly. In other renderings of the passage, Timothy, come before winter. And when you come, bring these things. And he also mentions in that particular regard, bring with you John Mark, because he is of much profit to me. There's a whole another lesson right there in that. Timothy was with Paul as the apostle near the end of his life, and then he continued Paul's work after Paul was gone. The last reference that we find to this young man in the New Testament is in Hebrews 13:23, when he is referenced as being a prisoner of the Lord. And the Hebrews writer says, our brother Timothy has recently been released, that is, from his imprisonment, and that was a source of great rejoicing. So, the qualities that Paul mentions by inspiration of God of these two men, younger in age, Paul would have been in his 60s most likely, and these two men could have been perhaps upper 20s, maybe no more than 30. But they had a record of service. They had a record of faithfulness. They were present. They were sacrificial. And they were in it for the long haul. They were not going to quit. Not going to fail to endure and persevere. Here are some obvious lessons for us as we think about the application of the lesson for us today. Every single one of us. Everyone needs a good friend. John Donne was right when he said that no man is an island. The person that thinks that he can be has to be one miserable person. One of the things that we are most missing in this social distancing that we're having to experience right now is the lack of fellowship with the people that we love, and not only just love with a surface kind of term, but from the depths of our soul, we long to see. You see, those of you that are viewing, I'm thinking of people like Joan Ray and Patsy Barber and various others, Tula, various others of those ladies, Linda, various others of you that would be in your place if it were not for this virus. You see, I'm thinking of people like that, and I miss you, we miss you, and we long to be with you. Our church has taken friendship to make us family. And then secondly, in order to have good friends, we must be one. A friendship that is based upon one giving all of the time and not receiving anything in return is not a friendship. That's some kind of monopoly. That's not shared life. A friendship is based upon a reciprocal relationship. It's not even a 50-50 relationship. It's like marriage. It's a 100-100 relationship. The husband gives 100% of himself to his wife. His wife gives 100% of herself to him. And you know, that's the way it is in deep and abiding friendships. Yes, I know there are friendships that are casual. There are friendships that are on the surface. Doesn't mean that they're not real, but I'm talking about the depth of relationship that we have the chance to experience as brothers and sisters in Christ is beyond anything that the world has yet to discover. We're the ones, as members of the Lord's family, that must make the first move. Do you understand the significance of Matthew 7:12, where we find the golden rule, do to people as you would have people do to you? There are a lot of simple applications to that. You want people to speak to you, then you speak first. You're a Christian. You may think, oh, that's not my personality. Make it your personality. Oh, that's not my disposition. Make it your disposition. As a stranger to perhaps other strangers, you're opening the door to the Lord. And so, if you want to be addressed, you better address. And if you want someone to become a friend, then you better prove yourself to be friendly. You know, I've thought a lot about the movie Forrest Gump. There are all kinds of applications there. Do you remember one of the early scenes in the little boy that played Forrest before Tom Hanks played the adult role? Very first day of school, and he gets on that school bus, and every single seat on that bus was refused to him, except by a lovely little girl by the name of Jenny. And I've often thought, What would have happened to Forrest Gump, fictional though it may be, what would have happened to Forrest had it not been for Jenny? And you see, that's played out in real life every day, whether it be school buses, whether it be some other mode of transportation, whether it be some common courtesy. That's played out every day. We need to take the initiative and make the move. Thirdly, good and abiding friendships, just like families, do not happen overnight. I'm telling you, there are some that are so easy to make. Joan and I are blessed in going to various congregations in our brotherhood and immediately just tied to the hip almost with someone or some couple or some family that seems to go beyond themselves to establish a relationship. We love that. We have people practically everywhere we have been that we have some connection, and we think of them every time we think of that congregation. In that case, they took the initiative, and we responded, and we're grateful for that. So there are some, you know, that are very easy. But in those congregations, every one of them, there is someone that will be especially difficult. So what do? Do you not speak to them? Do you give up on them? Or do you continue to encourage them the entire time that you're there? Or the entire time that you're around in a work relationship, in an office relationship, on a team relationship? Are you going to be friends, not just teammates? Are you going to be friends, not just employees? Are you going to work at it? Especially with those who may be the most difficult. It takes patience to become a good friend. And then obviously the best friendships are those that are of shared faith in the Lord. And it's that that makes us in the Henderson congregation and other congregations that may be viewing today, that's what makes us family. And one of the things that I love about the church, always have, is that we not only have our local congregation, but we have congregations across town, across county, across the area, across the state, across the country, and throughout the world. We belong to them. They belong to us. And what makes us family is our love for the Lord, and therefore our love for each other. The Lord says, don't think about loving me if you don't love one another as I have loved you. It's a pretty big order, but it's also something that he demonstrates how best to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ are our very best possible friends. And yes, while we may have some outside the faith, our goal never stops of bringing them to the Lord. And to some of those who have given up on the Lord, to bring them back to the Lord and each other closer to the Lord. Speaking of the Lord, he spoke about friendship when he said in John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And as we think about being the ultimate friend, having the ultimate friend, I mean, think about this. In wearing the name Christian, in having been baptized into Christ, where the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all of your sins, from all unrighteousness, from the thoughts, from the words, from the feelings, from the actions, all of which may be contrary to the will of God, you have been cleansed of that because of the master friend, the one who is present, the one who is sacrificial, and the one who endures for the long haul. I would like for us to close with a song that we sometimes sing in our worship services that seems to be especially fitting today. It was written in 1922 by a gentleman by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr., I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. And like all of our hymns in the church, may we not only sing them, but we pay attention to the words and make the message of those words something that we're actually going to do if we are not already. They tried, my Lord and Master, with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. The world may turn against him. I will love him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. I'll do what he may bid me. I'll go where he may send. I'll try each flying moment to prove that I'm his friend. To all who need a Savior, my friend I'll recommend. Because he brought salvation is why I am his friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Let us pray together. Our dear Father, we are thankful to you for loving us and for providing us the opportunity to be your children. May we understand to the depths of our being the tremendous honor and gift that such a relationship is. Thank you, Father, for wearing the name Father and for Jesus teaching us that when we address you, that we are to call you Father. Thank you for giving us your only Son. Thank you for not only his perfection, but thank you for the life that he lived while amongst us, and how he was the perfect example in every single thing, and how we can constantly turn to this friend, to this example, for how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to become, what we're supposed to do, and certainly what we must not do. May, like him, we always strive to be pleasing to you. And Father, while always we are mindful of the needs of other people, we are especially so now. We're mindful of the people in our community, in our congregation. We're mindful of people in our region, of our great and beautiful state. We're mindful of our nation and of the world and the tremendous pressure of those that are in leadership positions to do everything that can be done to arrest this pandemic. We know that you are in control, that you are in charge, that you are sovereign, and we trust in that, and therefore we do not fear. We live in faith. We walk by faith, and we serve you in faith. But we also serve you in love and in hope of one day having that great reunion that is promised to us by none less than Jesus himself, that one day heaven will be the home for each and every one of us. Help us to be faithful. And we know that that blessing, that home, that heaven will be ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.